Good evening. I certainly agree with Unnel in regards to this study in the book of Nehemiah. It really is a study of how we can be sharpened, how we can be stretched. God wants us to be stretched. He wants us to be part of His plan. And I just wish there was more Hebrew names in chapter 3. Okay, I am. I'm actually going to try to read the whole chapter. And I know that Les has the technology that if this just kind of goes downhill, he'll just cut it out and we'll just go right to the message. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate and sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Hamel. They sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. And next unto him the men of Jericho built the next. To them Zachar, the son of Imri, built. And the fish gate did the son of Hasaniah build, who also laid its beams, set up its doors, its locks, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hickox, repaired. And next unto him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jodiah, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Bezodiah. They laid its beams and set up its doors and its locks and its bars. And next unto them repaired Melathiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Merothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, as far as the throne of the governor on this side of the river. Next unto them, Uziel, the son of Hariah, of the goldsmith, repaired. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the perfumers, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaniah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the high part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jedidiah, the son of Harumaph, opposite his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashbaniah, Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Phereth Moab, repaired the other portion of the tower and the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Haloesh, the ruler of half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. The valley gate repaired Honan, and the inhabitants of Zenoa. They built it, set up its doors, its locks, and its bars, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. And the dung gate repaired Malchijah, and the son of Rechab, the ruler of the district of Beer Hachorim. He built it, set up its doors, its locks, and its bars. And the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Kolhoza, the ruler of the district of Mizpah. He built it and covered it, set up its doors, its locks, and its bars, and the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden unto the stairs that descend from the city of David. After him repaired Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the ruler of half part of Bethzur, and unto the place opposite the sepulchres of David, and to the pool that was made, and unto the house of the mighty men. After him the Levites repaired Rehum, the son of Bani. Next unto him Hashabiah, the ruler of half part of Keilah, for his district. After him repaired their brethren Bevaiah, the son of Hanada, the ruler of half a part of Keilah. And next to him repaired Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another portion opposite the ascent of the armory at the turning of the wall. After him Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired another portion from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Hakas, another portion from the door of the house of Eliashib. even unto the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priest, the men of the plain. After them Benjamin and Hashub repaired opposite their house. After them repaired Azariah, the son of Manasseh, the son of Ananiah, beside his house. After him repaired Binui, the son of Henadad, another portion from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Pelal, the son of Uzziah, repaired opposite the turning of the wall and the projecting tower from the king's upper house that was by the court of the guard. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Pharosh, repaired. Moreover, the Nithinim dwelt in Ophiel unto the place opposite the water gate towards the east and the projecting tower. After them, the Tekonites repaired another portion opposite the great projecting tower, even unto the wall of Ophiel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one opposite his own house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, opposite his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah and the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, the Hanun, the sixth son of Zaleph, another portion. After him repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, opposite his chamber. After him repaired Malchijah, the goldsmith's son, and unto the place of the Nithinim and of the merchants opposite the gate, Hamathcad, and to the ascent of the corner, and between the ascent of the corner unto the sheep gates, the goldsmith and the merchants repaired. Father, we just thank you so much that you are a God of the individual. Father, you could just have easily said, and many Israelites repaired the walls and the gates, but it was in your purposes to call out those who were faithful to make your business their business. Father, we thank you for that because it really speaks to us of the individual salvation that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just ask now that as we dwell on these gates, as we take a look at the work that was done, Father, thank you for it, and we want to see our own Christian life in it. Father, we love you so much for loving us first. Bless this time now. Make us hearers and doers. We love you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, it's a spiritual progression. A lot of names, a lot of walls, a lot of gates. We're about 400 years before the birth of Christ. And if you remember, as Arnold had mentioned, that up to this point, we heard about Nehemiah and how in the first chapter that he was a discerner of brokenness. His people were, I don't know, 1,000 miles away from him, several hundred miles for sure, when he was the cupbearer for the king. And yet his heart went right to those people, went right to the house of God, and he prayerfully took something that would be totally impossible from our standpoint. Nobody would ever say to him, you know what, you were probably wise to try to bow out of that bargain. But he didn't do it. He prayerfully prayed. And then Jonathan, when Nehemiah, again, made God's business his business, he goes forth, the impossible happens. He is blessed with by God through the king, with security, resources, everything that he needed to get to the place. And now he's already done his assessment. He's gone to the people and he says, this is what the Lord would have us to do. And they leaned their shoulders hard into this work. They were invested in this work. And now we'll take a look at chapter 3. What I'd like to do is take a look at a spiritual path found in the Jerusalem gates. You know, we always look for, from a textual standpoint, we want to make sure that we're on point with what is being said about the Word of God. We don't want to cherry-pick verses from the standpoint of a speaker just to get our point across. And we would never want to do that. But I want to use the gates of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the gates, I want to use that and as an example of scriptural and spiritual truths in the Bible about our own Christian journey with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we want to go today. We're going to go counterclockwise around the walls. In fact, I have I've only got about 30 copies here. You're welcome to take these home, maybe one or two per family. I'm not going to follow the script that's on those, but this would be a good way for you to go back and take a look at these gates from the standpoint of where am I when it comes to this this counterclockwise journey through the gates that were rebuilt in Nehemiah's time. Again, if we have some extras, that would be great, but please pass them out. I don't want to take them home for sure. Let's take a look at first at the sheep gate. The sheep gate here is at the top. Now, we just basically, chapter 3 just took us this whole route counterclockwise to the gates of Old Jerusalem. So we're going to talk about the sheep gate. What does it mean? What does it mean for us? If someone could read, in fact, I'm going to pick somebody out. Anil, could you please just read verse 1 of chapter 3? Yes.
Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated it, then as far as the Tower of Anim.
Okay, so they're building this section right here. The gate, the priests are building this section and this section of the wall. You'll see that this gate is the only gate that is sanctified. It's sanctified unto the Lord. And if we're now talking about these gates in respect to our Christian journey, to our Christian walk, I mean, I think it would become very obvious to those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior that the sheep gate is where sheep and lamb were directly brought in to be sacrificed in the temple. Every sheep, the hundreds of thousands of sheep that went through this gate were prophetically pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of them was going to be killed. Every one of them. And it really speaks to us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the first thing that we need to get right with when it comes to salvation and a right relationship with God. I can only imagine, I'm sure you can, when John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Now, every Jew would know exactly what that meant. Every Jew would know. They know what sacrifice was. But how odd it would be that here's a man now pointing to a man and saying he's going to take away the sins of the entire world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. The sheep gate is where we begin the tour. It's really where we begin with God. I think many times as believers, we need to go back to the sheep gate and remember the promises, the blessings that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get to God. There's no other way. For Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So the call will go out here and now. If there's anyone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior today, if their heart hasn't been cleansed and recreated and made over by submitting themselves to the fact that they have no hope in rectifying their sinful state with God, the only way is by repenting of our sins, submitting to the salvation that Jesus Christ provides for you and I, and coming into a right relationship with God. We can rejoice in the sheep gate. Reminds us of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second gate is the fish gate. And Jonathan, if you got your Bible open, could you read verse 3, please?
"Also the sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors and its bolts."
Obvious what the purpose of it was. It's in the north. It's the north wall of the city. It would be a place where the fishermen from the Sea of Galilee would come to bring their fish to market, possibly even off the coast of the Mediterranean. So it's where fish come in. Well, how does that relate to our our spiritual life once we've gone through that sheep gate and we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, we know it was a very short period of time when Jesus, when he was calling out his disciples, what did he say to the disciples? I will make you what? Fishers of men, right? Isn't it a wonderful thing that one of the things we get and receive as becoming a child of God is we now have the creator of the universe saying, I want you now to bring in more people. I want you to tell your story of me to other individuals. I want you to be a fisher of men. You know, it pleases God for us to witness for him. It pleases the heart of God. And as a child of God, we would look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said about his actions towards his Father. I only do that which pleases my Father. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for us to please the heart of God and become a fisher of men? Are you a fisher of people in your neighborhood, in your school, in maybe some of the societies or groups that you go to, on the street? He wants us to get out and shed the gospel, spread the gospel. You know, there's a way we can do that at Western Wake. We can invite friends and family here. We can become emotionally and spiritually engaged in what we're going to do for outreaches in 2017. Fishers of men. The fish gate, it speaks to us of what the Lord Jesus Christ would want us to do very shortly after we come to salvation. I think your handouts even say, surveys have indicated that people that have been saved for like within the first 24 months, they're the ones going out and proclaiming. They want to tell people about what's happened to them. Go back to when you first believed. That energy that was created, could you get your face out of the Bible? Could you not want to not look? Well, let's just talk about them. If we've been saved for a while, we want to return and have that energy for him. The fish gate. The old gate, verse 6. Luke, do you have your Bible open? Verse 6. Could you read verse 6, please? Pretty good. The old gate. You know, this is Nehemiah is the only book where this gate is referred to as old. What could that possibly mean for us believers who are walking with the Lord? You know, it's perhaps one of the original gates of the city of David. But what does it remind us of? Well, we looked at that verse in Jeremiah 6:16. I'll say it again. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the way is good, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Is there anything that we look for in life? If we were to come up with that punch list of what I would like, I think probably at least in the top 10 would be rest for our souls, wouldn't it? Rest for our souls. I was pleased to hear when Leslie got up, starting talking about the way, the old ways. The old ways from God's perspective are the good ways. All I could think of was smartphone users. Hey, everybody, anybody that has a smartphone, if you're a smartphone, show me your iPhone 2, okay? I mean, we seek things that are new, right? We seek that which is new. What's the new car out today? Right? How are they? I think some of us are focused on our houses, you know, from the standpoint of buying them. Is it granite today? Is it Corian? You know, what do we got going? What are they telling us is the new thing? So many times we look for the new. You know, I think it's perfectly fine to adapt to a culture and technology when things are morally or spiritually neutral. And I think that's a good barometer test for us as believers. There's nothing wrong with change. Sometimes I think we as believers resist change for the sake of resisting change. We see change in the political arena. In the arena. I don't know if you follow any constitutional law, but where there seems to be now that movement within government with the articles of the Constitution, that it's really a fluid document. And we really need to interpret things according to really what's going on today. Well, all of a sudden, that foundation becomes kind of loose. That's not what God would have us to do. God wants us to seek and follow his ways. You know, Scripture warns against certain aspects of seeking things. Solomon wrote well, right? There's nothing new under the sun when it comes right down to it. There's things that can interest us and excite us, but when it comes to the basis and things of living, there's really nothing new under the sun. Remember, there was a social club on Mars Hill that did nothing but itching ears, right? They wanted to hear new things. Tell us new things. We desire to hear new things. I think at times that can become very deadly for us as believers. Daniel calls, in the book of Daniel, calls God the Ancient of Days. Are we going to replace God just because he's ancient? I mean, it doesn't, from a Christian standpoint, these things should kind of repel us. What does the Lord say about himself when it comes to change? He changes not. Fundamental truth and principles that apply to every generation, and it would do well if we were to cling to the old ways of the Christian faith. And what will we find? As Jeremiah tells us, we'll find rest for our souls. Okay, we're going to go now from the old city. We got a ways to go. We're going to get warm here, and we're going to go to the valley gate. And that's verse 13. Caleb, could I have you to read verse 13, please? You know, there's valleys. If you were to look at pictures of Jerusalem, there's valleys to the west, to the south, and to the east. And the valley gate, when it points for our Christian walk, it points to humility. As we go through the gates, at some point in time, we are going to be humbled in our walk with the Lord. There's a long distance between the old gate, that is that firm foundation, and the valley gate. And for the Christian, it's really where the Lord allows a period of time to teach us spiritual understanding. Knowledge. We can become knowledgeable as Christians. He's patient to walk with us in the way. So as our life experience come to bear on our Christianity, we're able to see how God is moving, of course, in the things that he already knows, but for us it's in real time. And we accumulate spiritual knowledge. And I've said this before, there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. We can go to school for 4 years and we can learn a lot of things. But it's the application of that knowledge is really where we can become wise. There'll come a point in time when we'll have to walk through that gate and into the valley of tough times, trials and temptations. Each and every one of us can insert a line as to, okay, I know what that is, to be in the valley. It speaks of humbling trials and temptations, those valley-type experiences used by the Lord for our spiritual growth. They're not easy, but I like this analogy. Very little grows on the mountaintop. Very little grows on the mountaintop. But in the valleys is really where all the fruit that we enjoy comes from. The fruits of trials and tribulations, although they can be very difficult, the fruit we can see as we look back on that and say, I see how close you are to me, Lord. It always produces fruit. So, we've head down the broad wall to the valley gate. we're now coming to the dung gate. I'm not going to use refuse gate. Refuse seems like, well, that's like tissue paper to me, you know. It's our refuse. We just, you know, we can get rid of that easy. And I don't think we really want to lose the power of the name of the gate. It's filth. It's sewage. It's garbage. It's defilement that has to be gotten rid of. If someone could read verse 14, maybe less if you have your Bible out. How does this apply to our spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, years later, Jesus had compared this to hell, right? It's that place that eternally burns. So the filth is taken out of the city, it's dumped, and it's forever just a pile of burning whatever, right? And I really think, again, that's why I don't want to change the name of this, I think it's appropriate to call it the dung gate. It is sewage, and it represents sin, and it has to be dealt with. And God has dealt with it. King Josiah had desecrated the place by turning it into a dung heap. King Masaniah had sacrificed children to idols in this valley. Jesus has said it's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It really reminds us of the sinful filth in our lives and the need that we must obey 1 John 1:9. I hope the older young men, okay, from Sunday school remember 1 John 1:9. It's that 911 verse, if you say it backwards, 911. What is God faithful to do if we yeah, if we confess our sin, he's faithful to do what? Forgive us. We do that at the dung gate. That's really where we do that. Our trials and tribulations have risen. The dross has now risen to the surface. It needs to be dealt with. And from the standpoint of this gate, it's where we confess our sins and we get rid of it. God promises that our sins will be forgiven. You know, and as long as we see our sins from God's perspective, we're probably more inclined to repent of them. If we don't see our sin from God's perspective, and it really isn't all that bad because that's what the world is going to tell us, we're not going to relinquish it. It's like a pain-pleasure thing, hanging on to those sin areas that God would have us to be used rather than to be used up by our sin. You know, we think of the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We examine ourselves before every time that we would take the loaf, right? And the juice. Father, if there's any unconfessed sin in my life, I want to keep my account short with you. Here, I can't do anything with them. It's a repulsive gate, but I'm kind of glad it's there as a reminder from the standpoint of what God is really willing to do for us. From there, there's just a short distance to the fountain gate. Verse 15, would you read verse 15, please?
15. And Shallum, the son of Colhose, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. And he rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah, of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down to the city of David.
You know, we've been heading south, haven't we? We've been progressively going, we would say, down. The trials are becoming a little bit more difficult, but we're turning the corners, aren't we? We're purging, the Lord is purging us of our refuse, of our sewage and filth, and now we come to the fountain gate. It's really strategically located near the Pool of Siloam, the old city of David, and the water tunnel built by Hezekiah. It's a source of water for the city. It's located extremely close to the dung gate, but it really represents, now we're starting to make the upswing of the wall. And it really speaks of the Holy Spirit. There's some verses that come to mind. John 7:36 says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." From within him. That means God's got to get inside for that to happen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And John tells us in the next verse that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the strengths of Jerusalem was that it was really built over several aquifers. There was always water in Jerusalem. So even if the town was sieged, there would always be water. What a nice picture it is for us as believers. Does the Holy Spirit ever leave us after we've come to know Him, know Christ as Savior? Absolutely not, right? Absolutely not. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He gives us what's very essential for the next gate. So we move from the fountain gate, and now we're going to head to the water gate. Verse 26. Who could read verse 26 for me? Mark? Scripture doesn't talk about this gate actually being repaired. Maybe it survived the Babylonian onslaught. But we'll see in chapter 8, it's where Ezra the scribe taught the people from the Word of God. The water gate for us speaks of the Word. And what a nice progression it would be. Again, if we look that from the fountain gate, that pictures the Holy Spirit, to the Word gate, now we're taking in His Word. The only way we can truly take in Scripture is through the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can do that for us. His word is cleansing. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word." John 15:3 says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And John 17:7 says, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The importance of the Word of God. Are you immersing yourself as a believer in your life, in your journey with the Lord? Are you immersing yourself on a regular basis in the Word? Is it something that you're avoiding? Ephesians 5:26 says this: Jesus gave Himself for the church that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the Word. So the Word of God is so important in the Christian life. You have to be washed by the Word. I hope you're not in your life cherry-picking those things like a cafeteria-style Christian. Oh, I love these songs. Oh, I like to hear from the speaker. Oh, I like to do this. All right? That's not the way God works. He wants us to be immersed in His Word. I like this too. He wants us to be water boys. I don't know if everybody knows what a water boy is. You're on the team. You're kind of there. Nobody really, you know, we got the players. They're the ones that have all of the abilities. But there's the water boy who's delivering water where it's needed. And we need to be water boys for God. It goes back to this being fishers of men, dropping the word where it can be applied. And the only way that we can really do that is if we have some familiarization with the word. Watergate. So we move from the water gate. We're headed now up to the horse gate. Verse 28. Jonathan, can you please read verse 28?
Beyond the horse gate, the priest may be paired.
The priests were involved because we're getting close to the temple again. The gate's mentioned two other times in Scripture. I have those if you're interested. Being close to where the king's palace was, it's where the troops were stationed to go out to war. You know, Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a what? Donkey, right? Sign of peace. But we know in that great day, he's going to be riding a white horse. And he's come, all right? He's come in power and in might. The horse is a symbol of war. As a believer, are you in a spiritual battle? Are we in spirit? Are we in a spiritual battle? Sure we are, right? You know, someone might say, well, no, I have a peace that passes understanding. I'm a new creation in Christ. My heart, which was incredibly evil now, has been I've been redone. So that's true, but we have to go to Ephesians 6, right? What does Paul tell us? Put this armor on. You need to put this armor on. You need the helmet. You need the sword. You need the shield. You need the buckler. You need all of these things. Why? If I have a peace that passes understanding, why would I need armor? Well, to withstand what? The attacks of the devil. I mean, he amps it up to the infinite amount. This is who you're in battle with. We don't wrestle with principalities and powers. We're in a spiritual battle. 2 Timothy 2:3 states this, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a minute. I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. We're fishermen and we're soldiers. And I would challenge you that if you don't even feel that you're in a spiritual battle, then I would have to question why? Why not? Even if it's internally. We must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. You know, it's also interesting that the horse gate follows the water gate, right? For once we are standing out in the front proclaiming the word of God, there's going to be battles. People are going to get mad. They're going to get angry. There's going to be spiritual battles. We've got to come to the horse gate of our Christian life and be willing to engage in spiritual battles of the Christian life. The East Gate. Angus, verse 29. Connor, verse 29. Duncan, verse 29. Thank you. The East Gate. Does anybody know anything about the East Gate? It's closed. It's walled up. Sealed up. Well, why would that be? You know, it was, back in the day, it was one of the first gates that was opened in the morning. And tradition would say that Christ came through the East Gate on Palm Sunday. But we read in Ezekiel 44:1-3, the gate that looked towards the east, and it was shut. The Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no one shall enter by it, for the Lord God of Israel has entered by it. It's sealed up, waiting for God to enter through this gate again. What does it speak to for us? What does it point to? Well, it points to the Lord's return. It points to the Lord's return. Are we longing for the Lord to return? It says in Zechariah 14:4 that Jesus will return, and he will return and touch down on the Mount of Olives. It is the mount that's just outside of the East Gate. Do we live with that sure hope and the longing of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's a specific crown that's going to be given for those people who are longing for the Lord to return. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is coming from the east according to Scripture. Look, what a comfort that is. Are you looking and you're longing for the return of Jesus? What is your heart's desire? You know, the Apostle John says what? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I had to say this to myself. If you're not longing for Jesus, and I'll proclaim it to you also, and you can do with it what you want. If you're not longing for Jesus to come, there's something spiritually wrong. If we're not desiring the Lord Jesus Christ to come home and for us to be home with him, something is wrong in our lives. You know what came to me? I said, maybe I need to stop back at the dung gate. There's probably some dross that's again, I've become enamored in something that's come between me and my Lord. That longing and that desire to see the Lord Jesus face to face. I hope that's your desire. The East Gate reminds us of the Lord's return. Verse 31. Samson, can I have you read verse 31, please?
After him, Belteja, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the king and of the merchants in front of and up. As far as the upper room at the corner.
Thank you. Mipkad is actually a transliteration of the Hebrew word found only here. This gate and the sheep gate are the two closest to the temple. The Hebrew word has a military connotation. I don't know if anybody of you know what the word muster would mean. To muster your troops. Your troops are coming. They're collected. They're inspected. Are they prepared? In fact, they may be coming back from battle. Who have we lost? It's an accounting of us as individuals is what we can look at in our Christian walk. We will be inspected by the Lord Jesus Christ after his return. We will be. And we should be looking forward to that. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We're going to be inspected by the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that isn't a fearful thing. Because really, the most deadliest thing has already been dealt with, right? The sin issue is taken care of. It's really our walk with the Lord after we've come to know him as Savior. The inspection gate. And of course, you saw, as Samson just read, this brings us back to the sheep gate. And I know it's our time is running short. But it takes us right back to the beginning. Where else would we rather be? So let's look at these gates again. The sheep gate. Again, we're talking about our Christian walk. We're talking about our life with Jesus and how he has impacted us and how he should be impacting us. So the sheep gate reminds us of our salvation. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Remember that time when you first bowed the knee and you came to know Christ as your personal Savior. And then he takes us over to the fish gate. Instantaneously, he wants us to proclaim himself through us. Become fishers of men. I hope you're fishers of men. Where can you cast your line next? Spend some time with that. And then from the fish gate, we go to the old gate. Being firmly rooted in the foundation and the ways of God. Jeremiah reminds us that if you do that, if you hold fast to these things, you'll find rest for your soul, rest for your family. And then we take that broad wall through and past the Tower of the Ovens to that valley gate. The time of testing and trials, we'll all have to go through them. He wants us to go through them, but he wants us to go through them in his strength. Those trials and tribulations boil us to the point where the dross is raised and it can be expelled from the dung gate. The filth, the sewage, the things that prohibit us or block us from doing those things in God's will. And then shortly after that cleansing, we have the fountain gate, the Holy Spirit. We can look to him who indwells us. We're cleansed by the washing of the word, which is the water gate. What a wonderful thing the Word is. These things we have on our laps here. The very Word of God preserved, protected, and transported to the 21st century so that we can open it up on our phones or wherever. And then that takes us to the horse gate, which we are in a spiritual battle. And we would expect to be. We would expect to be in a battle. In fact, I would say a battle is a good barometer of what's really going on in our spiritual life. Then we see the east gate, which reminds us of the Lord's coming. Oh, how we would long to see our Savior face to face, which then takes us to the inspection gate. He will inspect us. He'll muster the troops. We will be before Him. The sin issue taken care of. But how we have decided to live as believers will be judged. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that takes us to the sheep gate. I would ask you, you have those papers, you can read some of the comments. Where are you here? We've all been here, I hope. That's all been dealt with at the sheep gate. Where are we here? Do we need to go back sometimes? Nehemiah, he's a personal God. We don't have time to go through the diligence of the people, the team effort. Everybody had something to offer. The rebuilding began at home, if you notice that. What a wonderful place to make sure that we're rebuilding or building properly is we need to draw a circle around maybe our own feet when it comes to the rebuilding effort. Everybody was rebuilding at home. The work was voluntary. Nobody was asking for anything. They had put their shoulders into the work of God. And God is a recorder of names. He has your name. He knows your name. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You're not just a number. You're not just part of the sea. You're an individual that He has plans and purposes for, just like Nehemiah. He's not a discerner of men. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We have about 15 more slides. Spiritual path found in the gates of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this. We know that these gates really point to truths in other portions of Your word. Father, we want to respect that. But we thank You for the progression of the gates as they are displayed to us here. And that the hidden walk that we can take as believers through these gates, understanding Your plan and Your purposes. Father, we thank You for that. Father, I thank You for each and every individual that's here today. And Father, once again, I would just plead for any of those who don't know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that today is the day of salvation. To see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, the one who truly does not only take away the sins of the world, but takes care of my sin. Father, thank You so much for that. We give You all the glory and honor. Thank You for the study in Nehemiah. Look for the things that You would have us to know about Your purposes and plans. We give You all the glory in it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.